I'll ask you once again this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're moving right along in our study of this book. We may actually finish the Sermon on the Mount before much more time has passed. I know it actually feels like we've been here for quite a while, but it has been widely acknowledged or widely stated that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached or that has ever been recorded. And so it certainly, I think, has been worth our time to really stop and think about the teaching that Jesus gives us in this remarkable sermon. Well, we're continuing along in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 11. So I'll invite you to turn there, and we'll begin by reading those verses together this morning. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So these are verses that call upon us to bring our requests to the Lord and to do that in a particular way. There, of course, are a number of themes that Jesus addresses in the context of this larger sermon. This passage is one that commentators have struggled a little bit to connect to the other themes in this sermon. But I don't think you have to work very hard to imagine the kinds of things that you would be asking the Lord for in light of the sermon that Jesus is preaching. So, for instance, if you turn back and scan through the end of chapter 6, what sorts of things is Jesus describing that we're concerned about? Food, clothing, our material needs, right? And that actually fits pretty well with what Jesus says in the illustrations that he gives in verse 9, right? He talks about a son asking for bread or a son asking for a fish. And so those material needs actually fit pretty well in this context. But there is, of course, a spiritual dimension as well to this request that Jesus tells us to offer to the Lord. And we're going to think a little bit more about that as we go on, as we continue through this passage this morning. But if there is a theme that is to be found in these verses, I think it really is the generosity of our Father. That word that you have translated as give actually appears 5 times in these verses. And so Jesus is very concerned that when we listen to what he is saying here, we understand that we serve a giving God. We serve a God who will answer the requests of his children. And he's going to do that on a material level. He's also going to do that on a spiritual level. And so verse 7 gives us the principle: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, why do you suppose Jesus gives 3 commands in that verse? He could have just given 1, right? And he basically would have gotten the idea across. Well, I think that there are probably a couple different reasons. He wants us to actually stop and listen and pay attention to what he's saying. And sometimes the repetition helps to catch our attention. But he goes beyond simply saying that we should ask, and he also says that we should seek and that we should knock. So in other words, I think what Jesus is calling us to is not simply to ask, but to ask intentionally and to ask persistently. He is calling us to a specific kind of prayer in these verses. So these verses recognize the fact that Jesus' disciples are persistent. They're seekers. They have their hearts rise with spiritual ambition. The kinds of things that Jesus is calling his disciples to, they recognize their dependence on the Lord, and they desire to see him provide for the things that they need. So their attention is on the Lord, and is on the Lord intentionally and persistently. These commands are the present tense in the Greek, which indicates that this is not something that you just do once, and then you say, I've followed the command, I can check that off the list. No, this is something that the Lord expects us to be doing consistently. Be asking, and it will be given to you. Be seeking, and you will find. Be knocking, and it will be opened to you. Now, the object of our asking is not technically guaranteed, and that's something important for us to recognize whenever we look at a passage like this, because it's very easy for us to take a wonderful promise like this and say, well, this means the Lord will give me whatever I want. We've already seen from other passages in the Sermon on the Mount, that that's not necessarily guaranteed. The Lord will absolutely give us what we need. And he will give us what is in our best interest according to his will. But we can't necessarily take this verse and say, I'm going to ask the Lord for a brand new car. And he has promised he is going to give that to me. That would be, I think, a misapplication of these verses when you look carefully at the way that the teaching is given. So when the Lord tells us that we are supposed to ask, what does he say is going to happen? What is going to be the conclusion? If we are asking in a proper way, and if we are asking according to the Lord's will, I think that that's assumed in the teaching that Jesus is giving here. What is the Lord's response going to be to that? You're going to receive. There is going to be an answer. And there is no exclusive language that is used here. Look at the way Jesus says this. He says in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." So does it matter how old you are? Does it matter how mature you are in the faith? Does it matter how much you have done and accomplished for the Lord? In the end, the promise is to those who show this kind of character, to those who will ask in this way with that kind of intentionality and persistence. So every single person in the room this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can ask the Lord, you can bring these requests to the Lord in that way, and you can be confident that the Lord will hear you. The Lord's response is only limited by the degree to which we ask, seek, and knock, right? That's the assumption, is that oftentimes, we unfortunately fail to bring our requests to the Lord in such a way that he will be able to answer them. This principle reminds me a little bit of George Mueller. That is a name, of course, that many of us are familiar with. He lived in the 19th century, lived in the 1800s, and he ministered in Bristol, England. He ran orphanages. That was his lifelong ministry, in addition to pastoring, to being an evangelist, being a writer. And he was known for his great faith. And how was he known for his great faith? What was the evidence of his faith in the Lord? It was the provision for those orphanages, wasn't it? And he actually claimed as the basis for all of the prayers that he offered on behalf of those children, on behalf of those orphanages, Psalm 81, verse 10. And that's a psalm that says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And so his philosophy was, I am going to ask of the Lord anything that I think that is according to his will, and I am just going to wait for him to answer in remarkable ways. And so what was so unique about that ministry is he didn't go around fundraising. He could have. That would have been a very normal way to go about supporting orphanages, but instead he chose to make a point of asking the Lord for what he needed and waiting on the Lord to provide. And there are remarkable stories. If you read biographies of George Mueller, there are times when they would gather all of the children together in the dining hall, and they literally did not have food to eat. And George Mueller would pray, and then a short time later, somebody would stop by and they would bring a donation. There would be a time when they wouldn't have any milk to feed the children, and a milk cart breaks down in front of the orphanage, and they end up giving all of that to those children. And so that's such a wonderful example to us of faith, but it's also an example of us asking of the Lord the things that we need, expecting that he actually will answer those requests. I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us have gotten used to praying to the Lord about things and not really expecting anything that remarkable to come of it. And so that's a challenge to us to actually live out the teaching that Jesus is giving us in these verses. Well, Jesus then goes on to illustrate this principle that we are supposed to ask, to seek, and to knock. And he asked this question in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? And then a second example in verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? What is the answer to those questions? It's no, right? These are rhetorical questions. We know the answer to those questions because we know the way parents think. And we know the way they relate to children. Parents will not give their children something that will not meet their needs or something that might actually harm them. That's the imagery that Jesus is describing here. And so Jesus moves on to make a deduction from that in verse 11. This is the spiritual conclusion. This is the spiritual truth that we need to walk away understanding this morning. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? So Jesus starts by assuming the universal sinfulness of humanity, doesn't he? What kind of parents does he assume he's talking to? He assumes that he's talking to sinners. And he says that even to those who are in his audience that are his disciples. He says that you, who are evil, give good gifts to your children. And so Jesus starts from that foundation, assuming that humanity is universally sinful. And of course, the point that Jesus is making is not that these parents are unusually evil or unusually wicked. They're evil in the same sense that we all are. We are all affected by sin. We are all affected by our own self-interest. And that's true even of the best parents, isn't it? The very best parents will parent imperfectly. And they will parent with a selfish bent. But does that mean they can't be good parents from a human perspective? No. Many of us have that experience, right? If you've grown up in a family, then you know that your parents aren't perfect. But you can absolutely have good parents in spite of that. And that is exactly the point that Jesus is making. If you have these kinds of good parents, even though they're sinners, even though they participate in the universal sinfulness of mankind, and they will treat you that way, they will provide for you in that way, how much more will your God provide for your needs? Once again, we have an argument from the lesser to the greater. So Jesus is taking an example of something that we can all relate to, something that we can all understand, and he's telling us, if this is our experience on this earth in among fallen sinners, among humanity, what is our experience going to be with God? If there is such a thing as a good earthly father who will give his children what they need, then we can be absolutely certain that our heavenly Father will give his children the things that they ask for. God always gives good things to his children. Now, of course, we understand that good parents, even on a human level, are not a universal reality, are they? And whenever we come to a passage like this that compares the Lord to earthly fathers or to earthly mothers, I think we have to acknowledge the fact that having good fathers or good mothers is not something that all of us experience in an equal way. And if you've not had the benefit of having good parents who truly sought what was best for you, I just want to encourage you this morning, don't let that color your view of God. That would not be the right way to understand this passage. God is not only better than your parents who may have failed you in various ways, he's better than even the best of human parents. And the Lord makes that very clear. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Can that happen? Well, occasionally it does. We don't expect that to happen. It's a heinous thing when we see that happen. But every once in a while, that could happen, that a woman might forget her nursing child. But is that true of the Lord? No. Even these may forget, the Lord says, yet I will not forget you. And so if you have experienced failure on the part of your earthly parents, then don't let that rob you of the blessing that this passage has to give. Because God is not like human parents. Whether they're the best parents that you can imagine or that you might have known, or whether they're the worst, the Lord is not like that. He is a perfect father. Now, the good things that God gives us are varied, aren't they? They certainly can include material things. We have seen that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus talks about the good things that the Lord provides for us, the food that he provides for us, and the clothing that he provides for us. So certainly we bring our material needs before the Lord. But what other kinds of things might we pray to the Lord for? There are spiritual needs that we face that are just as real and just as important as our physical needs, right? Even in an ultimate sense, more important. Jesus acknowledged that at the end of chapter 6 when he said, you know, don't really worry so much about these material things. The Lord's going to take care of those, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So as concerned as we all are about our physical needs, there are spiritual needs that are even more crucial for us to receive. And do you think that's included in what Jesus is telling his disciples to ask for here? Is that included in those good things? I think the answer is absolutely yes. And actually, there is a good indication of that over in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke includes a number of verses that are very similar to the verses that we're reading here in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's an interesting extension. That's an interesting application of this promise, isn't it? So Jesus clearly is not just thinking about our material needs. He's also thinking about our spiritual needs. And so the assumption is that his disciples are asking for the Holy Spirit. And if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you are asking for the Holy Spirit's influence, the Holy Spirit's filling in your life. And so Jesus is telling us, I think, when he tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock, he's telling us to do that both for our physical needs and for our spiritual needs. And we are spiritually needy people, aren't we? When you think about everything that we've read in the Sermon on the Mount, and I realize we've been here now for several months, but when you think back about the things that we've been thinking through, do you feel like you haven't quite measured up to God's standard yet? Do you feel like there's still work to be done? I certainly have felt that way as I have been going through here. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," how many of us can raise our hand and say, "That's me"? Or when Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a superior righteousness that Jesus requires of his disciples. Or at the end of chapter 5, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And these are very high ideals that Jesus is calling his disciples to. And I said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that there are a couple of mistakes that we want to make sure that we avoid as we interpret this passage. On the one hand, we don't want to conclude that Jesus is giving us the way of salvation in this sermon. Because if this is the way of salvation, it's by our works. And our works need to be perfect because we need to be perfect as our Father who is in heaven is perfect. So it's very important that we don't look at this as the way of salvation. Jesus, of course, is going to provide that in his sacrificial death for us on the cross. But on the other hand, we don't want to assume that Jesus doesn't care whether or not we're actually living these principles out. He actually does want us to be living out this teaching in very real and very tangible ways. And so when you recognize how far short you fall from Jesus' standard, what should you do about that? Should you try harder? Well, probably. That's always a good place to start. But recognizing the impossibility of what Jesus is asking us to do should drive us to the Lord in prayer. It should drive us to the throne of grace, seeking Him to enable us to do things that we know in and of ourselves, in and of our own strength, we're never going to be able to do. We are never going to be able to accomplish. One of the things that I sense in the American church today is it seems like you've got a lot of Christians who are happy to profess that they are Christians, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of growth happening. There doesn't seem to be a sense of seriousness about walking with the Lord and growing in Christ. And if we are not growing in Christ, if we are not walking with the Lord, maybe we should ask ourselves, are we even seeking that? Are we asking the Lord for that kind of growth? Are we seeking that? Are we knocking? Are we being intentional? Are we being persistent about asking Him for His grace? If we're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking, what is going to happen? It's going to happen because those who ask receive. The Lord gives us that in the form of a promise. Now, it may not look exactly like what we expect to receive, but the Lord certainly will give in response to His children who ask for what is good, for what would truly please Him. So if we feel convicted about Jesus' teaching in this sermon, then my encouragement based on these verses that we're looking at this morning would be pray to the Lord about it. Ask the Lord to give His grace to you so that you will begin to increasingly live out the difficult teachings of this great sermon that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago. If we pray like we have a God who delights to give good things to His children, we can expect that we're going to experience those good things. That applies to our material needs, as we've seen earlier in this sermon, and it also applies to our spiritual needs. So this week, let us remember to ask the Lord and to ask persistently for the things that we need, knowing that He will give us the things that we need. He delights to give us good things, and He will give us what we need both materially and spiritually. So may the Lord encourage us with that this morning.